Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, may you just use this message to speak to our hearts. God, may I say the things you would want me to say and keep out those that you wouldn't. May I be filled and directed by your Spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we just read 1 John chapter 1, 8 through 10, and we were looking at the second reason we must pray, and because the second reason is because there's a presence of sin. And because of this presence of sin, we are demanded to pray. Just to remember, 1 John 1, 8 through 10 says, did I announce that there's a nursing home today? There's nursing home today, okay? 245 at Glendale Crossings, all right? So if you can make it, come on, it's nursing home today. All right, 1 John 1, 8 through 10 says this, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We must see, first of all, we have a sin nature. Prayer identifies this reality to us. William MacDonald explains the truth in his Believer's Bible Commentary. 1 John 1:8. Then again, fellowship with God requires that we acknowledge the truth concerning ourselves. For instance, to deny that we have a sin nature means self-deception and untruthfulness. Notice that John makes a distinction between sin and sins. Verse 8 and verse 9. Sin refers to our corrupt, evil nature. Sins refer to the evil that we have done. Actually, what we are is a lot worse than anything we have ever done. But praise the Lord, Christ died for our sin and our sins. Conversion does not mean the eradication of the sin nature. Rather, it means the implanting of the new divine nature with power to live victoriously over indwelling sin. Second, to have day-to-day fellowship, we must confess our sin. The first step to fellowship after sin is confession, or admit we have guilt because we have listened to the sinful nature and through that committed sin. We need to acknowledge our disobedience, right? Third, we must pray to restore fellowship with trust in God's character of truth towards his promises, to his commitment to keep his word and his conformable and his word and his conformable to his justice. Because of these character traits, he is faithful and also just. And he, according to the Complete Word Study Bible, faithful and just means purifying from pollution and guilt of sin. When we understand that God cannot be untrue to his nature, we must understand what? We must understand that God has authority to restore fellowship when we, as his children, confess our sins to him. So, first thing we have to realize, we have sin. Second, we need to confess that sin. Third, we need to commit to God's ability to forgive that sin in our prayer life. And fourth, to have confession of sin as part of our prayer actually makes us say that God is a liar. To not have confession of sin as part of our prayer actually makes us say that God is a liar. 1 John 1:10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The Christian that says he doesn't sin is a flat-out attack on the very word of God. If you say you don't have a time of confession and rejection of sin, you by action are saying you don't believe in the Bible. So my question to you, I'm not done, I'm going to go to another topic here, but I need to finish that off where I went. We'll get right back into our prayer, but the remainder of the service I want to talk about another topic. But what I want us to realize is, how seriously do we take prayer in our realization that we're sinners and our trust that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? And how much do we realize that we are actually sinners? I'm pretty good. No, that's not what the Bible says. I don't have to put confession of sin in part of my prayer life. I'm sorry, that's not what the Bible says. If you believe that, who are you making the liar, class? God. If you say, I don't sin, I don't need to confess my sin, I don't need to make that part of my prayer life, you're saying that God's a liar. All right, so for the remainder of the service, I just want to do this for 1 week. Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 13. Let's look at verse 12 through 14. Let's actually start in verse 11. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in righteousness and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision of the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. In this scripture, Paul is pointing out to us a very important topic. And the topic is, Christians, wake up. Wake up. Your salvation is closer than at hand. From the day you got saved, Christ's return is closer. So what do you need to do? Well, we need to slow down, right? Life is just different. Life is just different than it used to be. We're way too busy to make church a priority in our life. We're way too busy to make sure that we're faithful to the assembly of God every day, every time the doors are open. We got life. Life is coming, and life is hard. And don't worry, you're not going to hear a lot of preaching like this, because it's really against my nature to preach in this manner. But the one thing, you all know, I went to a conference last week, and as you can tell, I didn't take back all of their mannerisms. I wasn't yelling and pounding the pulpit and all of that. That's not me. That'll never be me. I can't do that, right? But what I was very convicted about is this. There's a lot of good things about Bethel Baptist Church that I'm very thankful for, and the people of Bethel Baptist Church. But there's some areas that we've just fallen asleep in. Being consistent to the house of God is not an option for a Christian. It is a command for a Christian. Living what you believe is not an option for a Christian. It is a command of the Christian. Living in a way that is not filled with the flesh is not an option for a Christian. It is the command of God to a Christian. When we start missing church, and church is put on second place, we need to wake up. When we start living a life that is very worldly in our dress, in how we live our life, we need to wake up. When we live a life that is very judgmental and very harsh on other people, we need to wake up. So at that conference, something very sudden hit me. There was a lot of preaching how compromise and being soft brings problems. And I'll be the first to admit to you, I lean towards softness. Does everybody hear me? We're a church. Can I be honest with you? This is our church. Let's be honest. I cringe. I get sick to my stomach when I have to be hard on something. I hate it. Now, I can admit that. But the people I were with, that I was with, they are, that's not what they struggle with. And so I went to them and I said, okay, there's some dangers in being too soft. What's the dangers about you and how you're too hard? You say, what gave you that right? Well, Pastor Cloud's from our church, and I have a right to ask him questions. And I ask him right to his face, where is your problem? You show me my problem. I see my problem. I'm too soft in some areas. Where's the danger in your stance? And privately he told me, yeah, I see it, James. I'm working on it. Okay? Very humble. I had two very long conversations with Brother Cloud. Personally, behind closed doors, very humble man. I was very impressed with him. All right? Does everybody hear me? If you're looking for a pastor that likes to sweep things under the rug and not deal with things, you got the wrong pastor. Okay? I want, if you're not part of our church and you're not my responsibility, I can put you out of my mind. You're not my responsibility. Please listen to me. People are going to see this as very prideful. I'm not trying to be prideful. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to look at both sides of the issue. And this is what I came up with. There is a connecting factor to my softness and their harshness. And it's called FLESH. Flesh. Right? My problems are going to look totally different than theirs. Does everybody understand? And there's some things that I was called to wake up on. Our soul winning has been non-existent, church. Non-existent for years. I was very, very, very convicted about that. Do we not care about souls? Look, we're going to have to answer to God. I'm not going to be long today. We're going to have to answer to God for our lack of concern about souls. I was thinking about this. How many times do we talk about souls when we're sitting over there and having muffin time? How much do I pray for the lost around me? We've gotten into a situation where we've got sleepy, church, when concerning souls. We're acting like flesh-filled Christians when we're not concerned about souls. Right? So, I can give you the other side. I can give you the problem on the other side, the hard side, but that's not our problem at Bethel. Our problem is not being too hard. Right? If you want a really hard in-your-face pastor, it's not me. And it won't be me. But I am commanded to call us out when we're starting to fall asleep. The other thing I think we're falling asleep in, and this is FLESH, is our continual draw to the world in our styles and in our dress. And I'm specifically talking to our younger people here. You need to be praying and saying, God, are you honored by the way I'm dressing? You need to be praying and saying, God, are you honored by this? There is a push to be accepted in this world. And I am crying out, please, I'd rather be accepted by Jesus than accepted by this world. Please pray that God would show you where we're being weak. Now, I'm going to get into the Bible now. Okay, so this is the reason I'm preaching this. Does everybody understand the reason? What is the spiritual way that we can wake up when we've been asleep? Turn to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So I've been very open of the dangers on both sides, right? Being too hard, you depend on the flesh, and you become not very loving in a right way, okay? Being too soft, you become worldly, and you become more and more like the world where you don't even have an identification between. I want to say this really quick. If you're pushing towards being more worldly, there's going to become a time at Bethel Baptist Church where we won't be distinctionable from the world. We'll look just like the world. We'll act just like the world. Now, that's on the outward. And the outward is not important as the inward. You know where I see the failing of the place I was raised? It was all about the outward and the inward. Nobody cared about love. Nobody cared about the fruit of the Spirit. From my experience, some people would disagree with that. That's just as wicked as the other. Does everybody understand that? That's just as wicked as the other. In fact, it might be more wicked because it's an inward problem. You can go and you can treat people in a manner that is not loving and is flesh-filled. F-L-E-S-H. The problem is on both sides. You know how we fix the problem? Consecration. A consecrated life to the God that loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son to die for us on the cross. A consecration that, hey, I'm not just going to play church and add church to my life. No, no. I'm going to make God my life. And everything that I do in life, I'm doing it for God. And how I do business, I'm doing it for God. And how I conduct and what I listen to, I was very convicted. We have very good music at Bethel Baptist Church. Amen? I have, and I told everybody that I said this. I like weak music. I like it. And God has to convict me and wake me up at times saying, that's not a consecrated life. Living in the flesh, arguing and fighting and manipulation and doing everything to get your way, that's flesh. Having a home that isn't properly set up to praise and honor God, that's flesh. What do we need to do? We need to go back to the cross. Jesus, keep me near the cross. We need to understand, first of all, that Paul is making a statement that it has a lot of force. He's making a statement saying, I'm directing you. It's not a command, it's a statement. It's an indicative statement. It's not an imperative statement. He's saying, I'm directing you. I'm pushing you to a life of consecration. And you can look at the life of consecration. I might as well just give you all the points because I'll never get through them. But not only do we, when we're, and I'm going to go back to this, but not only that, but we need a, when we find ourselves asleep, we need a community of Christ called the church. Do you know what's important for you, Christian? The church. Do you know what's important as the day is approaching? That you're in church every time the doors are open. Wednesday night needs to look a lot fuller than it is, church. I understand if you have to work, but you should have a heart attitude to be at church on Wednesday night. If you're working, I get it. And by the way, for those that work on Saturday, if you'd like to do it a different time of the week to knock doors, we'd be glad to help you with that, okay? I'm not saying it has to be on Saturday, but we'd be glad to give you doors and areas to knock on other days if you're busy, if you can't make it at 4:30 on Saturday. What I'm saying is, we're in the last days, my friend. We're in the last days. We need a community of fervent and compassionate church people to make God priority in their life, to fit together as God has gifted them in his body to do his work. Let me say, a lot of churches are run like the pastor is the head and he just has a whole bunch of feet running in everywhere. No, it's a whole body. We need to fit in together as a New Testament local church. Where do I fit in this church for the glory of God? Where has God gifted me? I need to consecrate myself to that. Another thing, that we need to do is we need to realize that our conversation or lifestyle in this world has an effect on people. Your conversation, how you live life outside the church, shows if you're asleep. If you're able to lie at work, if you're able to give half, give not your best at working, if you're able to hate your enemies instead of loving and praying for your enemies, you're showing through the scriptures that you're not awake. But it all goes back to consecration. How do we consecrate ourselves? Look at verse 1 again. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the what of God? God is so compassionate. God has pity on our weakness. God knows the frailty of our flesh. Is everybody hearing me? All of us in this church have weaknesses. Amen? And as a body, I have weaknesses. As your pastor, I have weaknesses that I need to be lovingly called out on at times. Pastor, this is weak. Now, if you do it in the right spirit, all right? I'm totally approachable. Approach me. Talk to me. But it's all because of the mercies of God. His pity. And isn't this what it's working out in our position? Man, Romans, which is my favorite book of the Bible. I read Romans all the time. I love Romans because it makes sense to me. It's just like, that's how I think. I don't get the Psalms and Proverbs as much because it's very, it doesn't tie together. It's not boom, boom, boom. It's, and what I see is in Romans, everything ties together. Your position in and of yourself is totally depraved. I'm not a Calvinist, but it's the truth. We're wicked in and of ourselves. What are we? We're wicked because we are run by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's Romans chapter 1. We're wicked even though we're privileged and even though we live a moral life, we're still wicked because we cannot fulfill the law. And so the law condemns us and it screams out, we are all guilty before God. But what happens in Romans chapter 3? Man, Romans chapter 3 shows us, for by grace are we saved through faith, right? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're forgiven, not because of what we do, but because of what God has done for us. And then Romans chapter 3 through Romans chapter 8 just work out that abundant effects of our justification, of God declaring we're righteous before Him. And it just works out the wonders of being saved by grace. Amen? Here we are, saved by grace. It's a gift of God. What are we to boast in before we knew Christ? There's no goodness to boast in. There's no goodness in this flesh. It's all done away. It's all filthy rags. It all makes us ashamed and stand incomplete before God. But God in His great grace gave us salvation. And everything we do in the Christian life and every decision we make in the Christian life is to be done through the new life that's been given to us in our salvation so that we might praise the Lord and glorify Him. We're not to trust in our flesh at any time, whether it's being too soft or being too hard. I'm not to trust in my flesh. To trust in a consecrated life to the mercy of God. And when I'm being too soft and when I'm compromising, I need to be jolted awake. And when I'm being too hard and I'm looking at my own flesh, I need to be jolted awake. It's high time, Bethel, that we wake up. Verse 1 again, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a what type of sacrifice? A living sacrifice. If you've been at church enough, you know that in the Old Testament, they would bring these sacrifices to God and they would slit the throat of the lamb and that would be a sacrifice given to God. We don't have to slit our throats in the New Testament. What we have to do is say, I surrender myself to the new birth that has been given to me. I surrendered myself to the moving of the Spirit and the leading of the Spirit by His Word. I'm praying that God would empower every decision I make. I'm praying that I would be totally in the Spirit and not in the flesh in every decision that I do as a Christian. Now, we just learned at the beginning of this sermon from a different point that we are all what? And if we say that we're not sinners, we make God a liar. So God gives us this awesome ability to run before Him and ask Him for forgiveness. And He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when the Holy Spirit shows you where you're not living a consecrated life, church, it's not rocket science. You go to Him and you say, God, I'm wrong. God, I'm not living a consecrated life like You commanded me to live. God, I'm being too soft. I'm compromising. I'm being like the world. I'm thinking like the world. I'm getting the philosophies of the world. God, I'm being too dependent on the flesh, and I'm treating people without the fruit of the Spirit. I'm not treating people in love. I'm not treating people in kindness. I'm treating people in, hey, there's a lot of dangers on this side that I'm talking about. There's a lot of dangers. Just because you have everything looking on good on the outside, you can be full of dead men's bones on the inside. There's a lot of dangers on my side too. There's a lot. What are we going to do? What should we do? We should live consecrated lives. Look at this. We're doing it by the mercies of God. We're presenting our bodies living sacrifices. We're presenting them pure because it's pleasing unto the God. Now, am I presenting it pure because of my standards? Which I believe in standards. All the standards that you see my girls wearing up here, they wear it every day of the week. Not as pretty dresses, but every day of the week. But that's not what makes them spiritual. It's an outpouring of something that's more realistic. And what's more realistic? The mercy of God should be pouring in and through us, enabling us to consecrate our lives to God. And through the mercy of God pouring in and through us, what are we going to see? We're going to see true love flowing out. And love is such a watered down word in the English. It's not talking about Twitter patient. It's not talking about, you know, when you're falling in love and you can't hardly get the person out of your mind. You think about them all the time. Oh my goodness. I can't wait to talk to Sarah. Can't wait to get a note from Sarah. She sprayed her perfume on it and I smelled it. It was so good. Oh, I loved it. Then I'd send her a letter and she'd have to call me and say, what does this letter say? I can't read it. But as we go through, man, there's this love, right? And what does love do? Now that's the beginning of love, all that Twitter patient. What does love do? Love gets up when your wife is sick and takes care of her. Real love, when you're at workplace and the secretary looks all good and is dressing improperly and you look when you shouldn't look. Something within a man's heart as a husband should say, I love my wife. Love acts. Love gives. Love consecrates itself to another. This is what's pleasing to God, that we consecrate ourselves in true holy love to Him. This is your spiritual worship. You want to be spiritual? Consecrate yourself to God. Don't conform yourself to the thoughts and processes of this world. Consecrate yourself to God. And what's going to happen? Verse 2, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When you start to consecrate yourself, the new life starts to have its work in your life. The new birth starts to really have its effect practically in your life. Not just positionally. Praise the Lord. I believe once you're saved, you're always saved because we're trusting in the work of Christ, not the work of flesh. Amen? And if any of you could lose your salvation because of disappointing God, then nobody's saved. Because we all have displeased God. We all have displeased God. But church, I'm looking at us right now saying, We need a real revival of consecration in your pastor's life and all the way down through the people sitting in the pews. We need to consecrate our life to this living Savior that dwells among us and lives in us and has empowered us to live a victorious Christian life. See, when I'm in the flesh, guess what happens? The things of the world put me into their pattern because I'm thinking fleshly. And if you think fleshly, you're going to react how? Fleshly. So the only thing that you as a Christian have to pattern your life after is the flesh when you're trusting in the flesh. So on the hard side, that's why you bully people. That's why you demean people. That's why you treat people terribly. And you say, bless God, that's my standards and that. Do you see the danger on that side? The soft side, well, praise the Lord, I can leave this mamsy-pansy life in looseness. And I don't have to be consecrated. The outward doesn't matter. Look, man, we're the only Bible most people will read in their life. It does matter. It does matter what we look like on the outside. But we can have both, amen? Can we not have both? Can we have a loving spirit? Can we have a tender spirit? Can we work with people and be patient with people and push them to a consecrated life? Can we treat people with love and respect? And also say, we're wrong here, but we're going to love you and we're going to respect you and we're going to work with you because Christ works with us. And man, if Christ was as hard as the people on this side, he would have nobody to work with. But if we live this life that's soft and doesn't mean like we're not consecrated and we're not asking God to show us where we're becoming like the world and we're conforming ourselves to the world, do you know what we're going to be? We're going to be useless for God too. Both places bring uselessness to God. So where's the danger in unconsecrated life? Every one of us in the flesh has different personalities. Some people thrive on rules and regulations. Some people thrive on being told what to do. Okay? Guess what? That's not Bethel Baptist Church. We do not thrive on that. We thrive kind of on our freedom, right? But is our freedom causing us to conform ourselves to this world? Can we ask that? God knows my heart. I have nobody in mind while I'm preaching this except myself. Now that I say that, a few people come to mind. No, nobody but myself that I'm thinking about in this. But that's where God really dealt with me. I say, man, they don't miss any. Like Cornerstone, they don't miss nothing. Their services are, like, they don't miss services for the most part. They're an active church. But I love Bethel, too. There's a lot of strengths we have here at Bethel also. I don't compare ourselves among ourselves or we destroy ourselves. And God called me to Bethel Baptist Church with the people of Bethel Baptist Church. And I'm calling you to consecrate yourself a living sacrifice to a holy God so that you don't conform yourself to this world, but you're transformed by that new life in your life that's been given to you at salvation. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you.